Oh, well, good morning everyone here in Dalby and welcome to those who are watching this in Roma. If I haven't met you before, my name is Peter Evans. I'm just a member of the ministry team here and we're making our way through the book of Ezekiel. Very, very interesting book. Let me pray. Father God, as we open your word today, we are reliant upon your spirit. This isn't just ink on a page, but you speak to us through these words. And so, Father, help us to get into the context of this passage, to hear what you might be having to say to us today. And we pray, Lord, that wherever we're at in our walk with you, that you might use this passage to push us along in becoming more the people you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder if you've been watching the news this week. There's a news story particularly that grabbed my attention. It's in Italy. It was about this bridge. It's a concrete bridge in Genoa, Italy, and it collapsed without any warning. It happened during a storm. The bridge is about 50 years old, so it's really not that old for a bridge. There were, see that truck just at the edge there, just pulled up in time. It's a 200-metre-odd span that collapsed down. About 30-odd vehicles were on the bridge when it collapsed, plunged 45 metres into the ground below an industrial area. Just awful. So far, last count, I think 42 people confirmed dead as a result of this tragedy. And some reports are saying there are still 5 people missing. They're still picking through the rubble looking for bodies. How did this happen? One of the news reports said, I think stating the bleeding obvious, it said, experts are not sure exactly what caused the bridge to collapse, but the current working theory is it was a structural failure. Now, I'm no civil engineer, but I could tell you that. It wasn't just people in cars, though, driving across the bridge who suffered. There were also people below the bridge, including construction workers in the middle of work to strengthen the bridge, who were crushed and killed. While the bridge fell in an industrial area, there are in fact apartment buildings on either side of where the bridge fell down. Now, this bridge is part of a main highway in Italy. Locals cross it twice a day getting to work. It's a main thoroughfare for locals and tourists on their way to the beaches in southern France. I mean, you just wouldn't think twice about crossing over it, would you? It's been there 50 years. It looks so strong. Look at these other vehicles. They're all driving along with you. Surely it's safe. Surely we can trust the engineers, the companies, the government who built this bridge. Surely they will keep us safe. Turns out, while some people are saying the bridge is fine, it just needs monitoring, it just needs a little strengthening, which is it started. Others are saying it can't be trusted. Turns out, 2 years ago, an Italian engineer, a guy, told the media that this might happen. Professor Antonio Bensic from the University of Genoa. He's a specialist in concrete construction. He is on record saying that the span of this bridge is, I quote, a failure of engineering. And there's now a growing list of people who you can now see warned that this bridge is not safe. It shouldn't be trusted. Your confidence in this bridge is false. Of course, now the newspapers are listening. And the question is, what about the other bridges in Italy? What bridges can we trust? In the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel, the prophet is warning God's people that they are building dodgy bridges and God's going to pull them all down. Like an ancient sort of Antonio, Ezekiel is issuing this warning saying, you're trusting failures. You've abandoned God. And God's judgment is coming. See, there's lots of people and lots of beliefs out there who claim to speak for God. Lots of people saying, trust me, buy my book, join my religion, follow me, and I'll help you bridge the gap between you and God. Turns out there's a lot of false bridges out there. And one day God's going to bring them all tumbling down. Now, to get a feel for what's going on in chapters 12 to 24, which is a span of Ezekiel we're kind of looking at roughly today, and I warn you, there are some pretty graphic scenes described in some of the other chapters if you want to go away and read them. But we're going to zoom in. We're going to zoom in on chapters 13 to 15, and we're going to see four bridges that you'll want to check before driving over. Bridge 1, false prophets. Bridge 2, false idols. Bridge 3, the false strength of the nation. And bridge 4, false religious membership. Let's read the warning sign on the first bridge. It's in chapter 13. Ezekiel here talks about the folly of listening to false prophets. Ezekiel 13 from verse 3, it says this: "Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, Israel, they are like jackals among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaches in the wall to repair it for the people of Israel, so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. Their visions are false, and their divinations a lie. Even though the Lord has not sent them, they say, 'The Lord declares,' and expect him to fill their words." These guys, they're blatant liars. They're telling prophecies that just simply aren't true. They preface their words saying, "The Lord declares," when in fact the Lord's told them nothing. They say, "God's given me a vision," but it's actually all in their imagination. And Ezekiel describes them, they're like these jackals, these scavenger dogs preying on the weak, you know, living off roadkill. When they're meant to be sentinels, they're meant to be manning the walls, they're meant to be ready for battle, ready to stand firm when the Lord returns. Instead, they're simply making things up. In verse 10, they say, "Yeah, look, there's peace," when there is no peace. And they say, "This wall, it's strong," when it's as flimsy as, and it's just covered with a nice looking whitewash. It's like that bridge in Genoa, you know. It's made of cables surrounded by reinforced concrete. These guys are there kind of slapping the concrete saying, "Feel that? Solid as, boys." But the cables inside, where the real strength lies in the bridge, they are all corroded. The lesson here is beware of the bling. Don't judge a book by its cover. Dig beneath the surface of when someone's telling you something about what God is like. You know, you hear people start sentences saying, "God told me," or maybe, "I've had a word from God." And each time we hear that, it is really wise to ask, "Did God really say that? Or is that something that might have been in your imagination?" It is tempting, you know, actually, to give your words more weight, to get your own way, maybe even manipulate other people by claiming, "This is what God told me to do." So you'd better listen, and it really can't be questioned. It's dangerous if authority can't be challenged. Well, God's response to these prophets is pretty clear. Have a look at verses 8 and 9. He says this: "Because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you, declares the Sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations." Now, like the engineers and government in Italy, we'll be held accountable when these whitewashed bridges come tumbling down. Now, this sort of thing, you know what, it actually doesn't just happen in the prophetic boys' club. Ladies, you're involved as well. From verse 17 on, there's lady prophets doing pretty much the same thing, but they're also dabbling in magic. They're using fear to spiritually manipulate people. Again, speaking from their own imaginations, it says. And again, God says all will be revealed. Their veils, their magic charms will be torn away to reveal the lies beneath. So the first bridge we're warned about is false prophecy. People who say they speak on behalf of God, but they're fakes. The second bridge is in the first half of chapter 14, verses 1 to 11, and it's all about false idols. Let me paint a bit of a scene here. Now, we've actually heard a lot about idols already in previous chapters. In chapter 14 here, the scene is there's a bunch of elders and they've come to see Ezekiel. And they've come seeking from Ezekiel a prophecy, you know, like a word from the Lord, some sort of word of power. The problem is, on the side, what are they doing? On the side, they're worshipping other idols, other things, hedging their bets, I guess. Or maybe they're just giving lip service to God to give the appearance of a good elder of Israel, with all the influence and the power that goes along with that title. And all the while, though, behind closed doors, what are they doing? They're worshipping demonic idols. The elders, they sit down and God speaks to them through Ezekiel. So they kind of get what they want, but look at what God says. When any of the Israelites set up idols in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces and then go to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer them myself in keeping with their great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. Now, the idea of God speaking to you directly, if these elders had any skerrick of understanding left of what God's really like, if they know the power of Yahweh and how he has acted in the past, I imagine the blood would actually have drained from their faces on hearing this. Because to have God speak to you directly is normally a very fearsome thing. Far better to have him speak from a good arm's distance away through a prophet, not speak to you directly. They've been sitting at the feet of those false prophets back in chapter 13, and then they dare come sit at the seat of the true prophet. Well, they'll get to hear from God Almighty himself, and it should strike fear into their hearts. I'd say it's a little more than they bargained for. God's actually got more control here than they think. You see, the central message of Ezekiel is that we can know that God is the Lord. God uses the awful circumstances around us. Here is Israel in exile in Babylon. God uses awful circumstances to show us that he's actually not far away, that he's still there. Even these false prophets and their prophecy will actually serve God's ultimate purpose. Check out what he says in verse 9 here. And if the prophet is enticed to utter a prophecy, I, the Lord, have enticed that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. They will bear their guilt. The prophet will be as guilty as the one who consults him. Then the people of Israel will no longer stray from me, nor will they defile themselves anymore with all their sins. They'll be my people. I'll be their God, declares the sovereign Lord. You know, it's not as if the evil of these false prophets are outside God's control. Of course not. In fact, God uses their wickedness, and in pronouncing his judgment makes it clear who in fact is in charge here, who in fact is God the sovereign Lord. So that's bridge two, the warning here: beware false idols. If you dabble in them, you'll be exposed. The third bridge is found in the second half now of chapter 14. And it's really talking about a false strength of the nation. You see, the Israelites, they have put their faith in their national identity. I am an Israelite, one of God's people. We are the place where the tabernacle came, where the Spirit dwelt, the column of fire and the column of night and a column of cloud during the day. The Israelites put their faith in this, their national identity. They're God's chosen people. And they put their faith in the heroes of the faith through which God has worked so powerfully in the past. And they think that will be a guarantee that they will be right with God. Check out chapter 14, verses 12 through to 14. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man. If a country sins against me by being unfaithful And I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply, send famine upon it, and kill its people and their animals. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the Sovereign Lord. And this is actually the first of four judgments that God says he would send upon Israel. He talks about famine, he talks about wild beasts, he talks about the sword, talks about plague. And then he gives like a summary of all four all together. And the idea is this. Some Israelites seem to think that no matter what judgment comes their way, Noah, Daniel, and Job, the heroes of the faith, they might save them. Now, we actually know Noah and Job pretty well as Old Testament figures, but just watch out. This Daniel here probably isn't the Daniel we know from the lion's den. The Hebrew spelling is actually a little different. But he does seem to be some well-known person of the time, someone that the Israelites very much looked up to. But God wants to know that there is, wants us to know there is no great man from history who can save you, because you know what? They've got their own sin to deal with. No matter what great man of faith you look up to in your past, they have got their own sin that they must take care of. Some people think that the righteousness of these men might save many in the nation, but it's false hope. For if it were possible, their righteousness might only save themselves. It cannot stretch to anybody else. You know, the bridge in Genoa, it was designed actually by a hero in the Italian sort of architecture world. He designed bridges, in fact, all over the world. His name was Riccardo Morandi. The problem is, according to that mate, our mate Antonio earlier, Riccardo, who was the guy who warned the bridge wasn't safe, talking about Riccardo, he reckons Riccardo had great intuition but wasn't very practical at calculations. Our heroes can have flaws that prove fatal. The Italians, they placed false hope in this architect, in their nation's leaders, in their engineers. You know what? Actually, the current government dismissed claims that the bridge was unsafe. They heard them and dismissed them. In 2013, they described warnings of the imminent collapse of the bridge. They called it, it's a fairy tale. It's a fairy tale. Turns out they were most likely persuaded to take this view and dismiss those claims because the work to repair the bridge was very unpopular. It would disturb all those residents living in the apartment blocks under the bridge. And the uproar from the residents, they put it aside. It was an election year, apparently. The bridge collapsed last Tuesday, killing at least 42 people. Bridge 3 is the bridge of having a false strength, false confidence in the nation. The last bridge of failure is in chapter 15. It's the bridge of false religious membership. It follows on from chapter 14, really. Ezekiel says here that you think you're strong because you're the great nation of Israel. You all think this, the great nation of Israel, therefore God will really treat you all very differently. But in the end, you're just like any other wood in the forest, fit only for burning. In fact, less than that, you're just vine wood. You're not even that other wood. Look at what it says in Ezekiel from verse 6, chapter 15. As I have given the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest as fuel for the fire, so will I treat the people living in Jerusalem. I will set my face against them. Although they have come out of the fire will yet consume them. And when I set my face against them, you will know that I am the Lord. You Israelites, you think you're better than the other people of the world. But with your unfaithfulness, you're actually just like them, and you'll be judged just the same. Now, God does promise that he will always keep a remnant of his people. He's always drawing people into his family. Now, I didn't look at it earlier, but back in chapter 14, verse 22, God says there will always be survivors, sons and daughters who will be brought out of his judgment. There's a real danger of us placing our hope in our religious membership. It's always amazing how many times preparing a funeral, interviewing a family, gently asking the family, you know, did your loved one follow Jesus? How often the answer, more often than not, is, oh, you know, he or she was a real Presbyterian. Well, they went to Sunday school, or an Anglican, or a Baptist. It's never really talk about following Jesus. It's more like membership in a religious club. And sometimes I'm not sure who actually the family's trying to convince. But to sum up Ezekiel's message here, it's just foolish to trust false prophets. It's foolish to trust false idols. It's foolish to trust the false strength of nations and have a false sense of security in religious membership, even being a Presbyterian. They all fail to bridge the gap between us and God, and when put to the test, they'll collapse under God's judgment. So the question then is, where can we find a solid bridge? Where can we find a prophet who always truly speaks God's word? Where can we find someone who's not tempted by idols, who's actually, you know, suffered tremendous temptation and won? Is there a nation, maybe even a kingdom of God, that has God as its sovereign Lord and King? And is there a religious membership that's more than just certain bloodlines, where we actually can be fully adopted into God's family, where we become sons and daughters of God? Of course, there is one. Jesus is, in fact, all of this. Jesus makes all this possible. We may have abandoned God, but he hasn't abandoned you. There is one great hero of the faith who lived a sinless life and whose righteousness can apply to all who call on him. And if you want that today, there's a couple of verses in the middle of these chapters that are kind of skipped over. It's in chapter 14. It's just after God pronounced this, his dreadfully scary intention of speaking directly to those idol worshippers, those idol worshipping elders. We read these words in chapter 14, verses 6 and verse 11. This is what the sovereign Lord says: repent. Turn from your idols. Renounce all your detestable practices. And verse 11, then the people of Israel will no longer stray from me, nor will they defile themselves anymore with all their sins. They will be my people. I will be their God, declares the sovereign Lord. Now, maybe you've been building your own false bridge. And maybe to you it looks quite strong and clean from the outside with the whitewash you've got on it. But it's really kind of a God of your own making. And inside, if you scrape away the whitewash, it's actually quite corroded. There is only one true everlasting bridge. It's God's chosen way to reveal himself. And how is that? Through his own son. The Italian people, they didn't listen to the right voices. Those residents in the apartment blocks under the bridge, just missed by the falling concrete. The ones who didn't want the construction work. Why? Because it's too noisy. It's too disruptive, they said. Will you listen now? If you repent and if you invite Jesus into your life, then be prepared, because there's going to be some construction work going. He's going to want to lay some new cables right through the center of your heart. He's going to remove all that reinforced concrete that you've put up thinking it's made you safe. Who are you trusting in? If you trusted in something false, then here's an opportunity to say sorry for that, to repent. Because there's no one else you can put your trust in except God's own son, Jesus.